We don't sing many of those songs except at Christmas, and as you will have probably noticed, some of them are children's songs, and you probably sang those if you have children to your children. We did when it came to Christmas, and yet the theology is rich. The rest we can find in God, the peace that is on display there if we're near Him, and then the delight we can have in following and serving Him. Merry Christmas. I suppose we'll have one more service on the 24th, but really this is our last Sunday before Christmas. And if that surprises you, you're not the only one. It's a shock to my system. It feels like it was summer. In fact, I'm not even entirely sure we had summer. And it's been a different year and certainly a different Christmas. For some, it has been harder than for others. This week, not sure if you're aware, but some in our congregation have come down with COVID. Others, bad news from doctors in terms of terminal cancer, numbers up, despair. Still others struggling in their homes, family situations, children struggling, marriages broken. There's so much that can threaten to distract us or cause us not to experience peace. And perhaps in my own ministry experience, of all of the years that I have had the privilege of talking to people at Christmas, this is the most different, perhaps the most that would cause us to be prone to despair or displaying anger. And so we want to focus in today on one of the great themes of why Christ came and not be distracted by so many other things that are going on. You may know this, but let me remind you, distracted driving is dangerous. Now, if you're old, and by old I mean my age, if you're above probably 30, you'll know that distracted driving was not always something that was, well, punishable. In fact, I remember one time when I was in Cloverdale, so it's in the last 15 years or so, when I was driving a standard and I had a coffee in one hand and the person I was driving with said I had my phone kind of up, cricked on my neck, and was taking a sip of coffee, talking on the phone and changing gears as I went from 176 on the old route that allowed me to get onto the Trans-Canada. And they said they would never drive with me again. I suppose that was wise, and I am so thankful that I've learned at least some lessons in terms of not driving distracted that would not cause others to hurt or my car or myself to hurt. I know for me personally, even when they said you couldn't talk on the phone anymore, I thought that was silly, couldn't text on the phone. And I remember driving, talking to one of my staff on the phone, and I was turning onto 152, and all of a sudden as I was talking, there was lights behind me flashing, and I quickly dropped my phone to the floor. Don't condemn me, you would have done the same. And the phone hit the floor and the police officer came and said, were you on your phone? And I said, yes. And it just so happened that my staff member stayed on the phone and listened to the entire interaction with the police officer and my $100 fine. Distracted driving is a lot more dangerous than causing a friend fear or even a ticket. And I suppose you know that, and this is not a message on distracted driving other than to point out it is dangerous. Far more dangerous is distracted living. And so often things like COVID or cancer or chaos in relationships can cause us to lose focus on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And if we lose that focus, the experience of the gospel, today focusing in on the experience of peace, will be lost to us. And instead of living for Jesus, we'll find the flesh dominating us. And instead of serving Him for such a time as this, following Esther's example, we'll be more like those who miss incredible opportunities to bring glory to our King. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Luke chapter 2. If you're at home, which I suppose most of you are, then please go get your Bible if you don't have it. I think it's so important. If you follow along on some sort of app, that's fine as well, but make sure you are on airplane mode so that the texts don't come in and distract you from the Word of God and what we're sharing here. Luke chapter 2 is one of the great and rich stories of the gospel, and you will have seen, if you're tracing through this, that already we've had Mary and Elizabeth and others, Zechariah the priest, being met with angels. Now we're going to see a whole host of angels. The other times just one, but now there's this reverberating echo in heaven with the message that God wants us to hear and certainly wanted these shepherds to hear. We'll assume you know the context and pick up the story in verse 8. If you don't know the context, if you're watching us, somebody's invited you to watch this, please read all of chapter 2 after this message. There's great news for the whole world. And the angels want us to announce that news. In fact, they come to share it with us so that we then become those who will echo this message of great joy and peace all around the world. Here's God's word. And in the same region, there were shepherds. Shepherds were outsiders. We won't spend a lot of time talking about that here, but really they would have been the lowest in this culture. Amazing to me when we see the coming of Jesus, that not only does he come to a poor family, family that can't even afford the normal offering for having a child, he comes to a poor place. He's born in a cave, a manger. We also see that those he announces his amazing coming to include widows, lonely old priests, and shepherds. If you ever feel like you're not in the in crowd, welcome to the family of God. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah." He's the Lord, the ruler, if you want those two words important to understand. They're titles for Jesus. He's the one who's come to save his people from their sins. He's the one who rules over all. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there is with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, imagine seeing this. Sometimes we've read these Christmas stories so much, sang these Christmas carols so much that we lose sight of the richness of what is being presented to us. And here, this echoing sound that must have been so powerful that we will hear again in glory. Angel upon angel upon angel, multitude, thousands in the heavens and descending to the earth and praising God and loudly saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." He gets glory when we get peace. Well, you know the story of the coming Christ child, but I hope today we will experience more than just a mind awareness of the story. We'll also experience a heart awareness of the presence of the person of Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Jesus came, this long-awaited Messiah, the Lord, the ruler of all, to bring peace to those with whom he is pleased. In fact, we could argue, I think correctly from God's word, that the primary purposes of the Savior are found here. Glory to God. He gets all of the praise and honor and glory and peace to us on whom his favor dwells. Oh, brother, oh, sister, do you understand this? In the midst of the distractions going on in your life, are you experiencing the peace that comes from the person of Jesus because he takes pleasure in you? Well, I suppose we need to understand what this is to experience it, and so I want to ask some questions, much like we did last Sunday, about what this is and how we can get it. So, what is peace? Well, I suppose it's a hard question for us, and we should realize that peace includes the absence of trouble, but it's more than that. Because as some of you are aware, sometimes when you are not in trouble, you still feel angst, fear. So it is the absence of trouble, but it's more. It can be defined as tranquility, harmony, or security. It can mean shalom, the blessing or well-being that comes from being in right relationship with God and others. I think perhaps the best word for understanding and experiencing what peace is the word rest. Rest. Not the absence of conflict, but in the midst of conflict, peace that transcends understanding, a guarding of our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, if that's what peace is, if peace is rest, I want to ask a question, well, why do we need peace? Now, you might respond and go, well, that's obvious. Why do we need peace? Well, because we're a society that is more anxious and angry than ever before. In fact, COVID has brought out the worst in so many people. Oh, the best, I suppose, as well. But why do we need peace? The answer is because if we're living in the flesh without a focus on Jesus, then how we live will not be in peace with God and peace with ourselves and peace with others, but we'll be at war. Now, I want to get very specific. Why do we need peace? Well, in fact, there's 790 verses about peace, and I suppose we would extend that substantially if we said the concept of peace. Biblically, this is a major theme. We need, first of all, peace with God. This is something that perhaps has been avoided in the modern Christian church because we have tried to define God in our own terms, not in biblical terms, but in biblical terms, the God of the Bible is holy. And in fact, when we understand his holiness and his justice, then we understand that those who sin and are sinners are at war with God. Full stop now. I want us to understand this because we will not understand Christmas unless we understand the holiness and hostility of God towards sin and sinners. In fact, the Bible uses the word, Romans 5 verse 10, that sin and those who sin and sinners are actually enemies of God. One scholar states it like this: a sinful, vile, wicked person cannot come into the presence of a holy God. Something must make that unholy person righteous before he can be at peace with God. Oh, brother, oh, sister, do you recognize this? See, I think one of the reasons that we don't experience the radical peace with God that we need is because we don't understand who we are without him. And the brokenness of that relationship, we ignore or we distract ourselves with other things, and we don't feel we need his reconciliation like the Bible so clearly teaches. For example, Colossians 1, 19 to 22, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is Jesus, our Messiah. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We'll come back to that in just a minute. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Listen, this is how important peace is to God. It's the purpose of the coming of Jesus. To reconcile, bring together those who had been blown apart, in this case, by sin. And all of us who are alive, all humans outside of Adam and Eve in history, are born sinners who sin. So this need of reconciliation, this need of the blood of Jesus to bring us to him and give us peace is actually central to who we are. And if we don't have this peace, we will not have any peace with God or others or ourselves. So don't overlook this foundation. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, peace doesn't come from a counselor or a program or a philosophy. I'm not arguing that you can't have good programs or counselors or even a good philosophy, but peace must come at its very core and foundation. And here is where everything else builds up from the person of Jesus and what he did to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross. This Romans 5 verse 1 is so important. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just stop for a minute. We know this is the gospel. And the gospel begins with war. The war of the human heart with God. The gospel begins with angst and anger. The anger of a righteous God towards sinners and the anger of sinners towards God who makes demands on their lives. And it's a broken relationship. No peace at all. And then God sent his only son, Jesus, to come into the world to live a perfect life in our place. To die on the cross in our place. And then to rise again, conquering sin and death. And when we believe in him, repent of our sins, turn to Jesus for his perfect life and death, we are literally justified. Justified is a big word. Just as if we'd always obeyed, just as if we'd never sinned. In other words, God now sees us in Christ. And so when Jesus says he gives us peace, or as the angels declared, peace on all whom his favor dwells, it's the peace that comes from his death and his resurrection. Now, if this is your foundation, if this is where you start and stay, everything else you build up from here becomes possible. If this is not your foundation, then everything you build up from here will fall apart. Oh, listen, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I challenge you, encourage you, or if you're followers of Jesus, do this as well. Look at the history of mankind. Look at your own history, your own heart, and the brokenness of relationships and war that seems to dominate humanity. Many today blame Christians for that, but a careful study of history displays that those who truly know Jesus are peace-loving, passionate about serving others. The only hope we have to have peace with God, and we're going to get into peace with others and peace with ourselves. The only hope we have is Jesus. It's a different Christmas, but if we can get our focus correct, if we can remove the distractions, it can be our best Christmas yet. Well, not only do we need peace with God, we need peace with ourselves. I've often heard of counselors, in fact, been trained to counsel in this way, that we need to be a people who forgive ourselves. And I would actually agree with this if we understand it in Christ. But if we don't, often this idea of forgiving ourselves come with this distraction and then despair. Because if you know how bad you have been, if you understand what's gone on in your own life, and most of us do because of the conscience we have and the conscience we have from God, we can never be satisfied with who we are unless we find ourselves satisfied with who we are in Christ. That's why there's so much confusion and chaos in the hearts of humans. Partly because of our sin, partly because of our longings, there's this inner angst. Augustine described it like this: Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee, its peace in thee. We need to find peace in our conscience and peace in our circumstances. And if we don't have a right relationship with Jesus, if we don't know this Christ child who grew up and died and rose again, then although we'll have short periods of peace with ourself, they will only be short, and then the deeper anxiety will return. Or perhaps anger to cover the anxiety. Jesus is the only way to finding peace with ourselves, with our conscience. Let's start there. All of us know we've sinned and done wrong. In fact, one of my great learning achievements was when I first became a pastor. I was in Houston, British Columbia, and we were teaching on parenting. Thankfully, I only had two children. They were both young, and so it was when I was still an expert on parenting. We taught this great course, and we learned a lot from it, and we shared it with everyone. And at the end of the first month, month and a half of teaching, one of the most godly women I know came up to me after the class and was literally weeping. And she was heartbroken over the reality of what a failure she had been as a mother. And as she shared some of her failings, I was overwhelmed because from a human perspective, she had been amazing. Even from a Christian perspective, she had been amazing. But when she looked back over her life and compared herself with what Jesus wanted and who she was, she saw the gap. And in fact, without having Jesus at the very center of everything, we will discover very quickly that this grasp of the gap grows. And the closer we get to him, the more angst we will find with ourselves, and less we find peace in the person of Jesus. Not how good I am or how good I've been, but how good he is and how good he was. Romans 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are really good. Well, I suppose that would be true, but none of us are really good. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. True peace with ourselves comes because we have peace with God and we see ourselves in him. And then we delight in the fact that his mercies, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, are literally new every morning. The true Christian can say with Paul, I am the chief of sinners, and yet I rest in the righteousness of Jesus. I am the chief of sinners if you look at just me, but I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Or, if you want to see the righteousness of Jesus on display, he who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, became sin, so that in him, in Christ, I might become the very righteousness of God. So my primary identity now is Colossians 3 verse 3 would define it. You died, your life is now hidden with God in Christ. So my conscience and conscience, now aware of the presence of God and power of God and my salvation, and so in Christ I am set free from self-loathing, self-hatred, and seeing my own understanding of who I am in a discontented way. I am in Christ. Oh, that doesn't mean I won't be discontent with my sin or my past. It means I'll be free to focus on Jesus. That's conscience. Secondly, and perhaps difficult for all of us, peace with our circumstances. In COVID or with the past I have, or the pain I'm experiencing now. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed by people who respond to trials well, and I really shouldn't be. Because if we truly believe in this Messiah, then anything and everything we go through is an opportunity to display the power of our faith in Him. Philippians 4 outlines this so beautifully. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. And here it is. And the peace of God. The peace of God when? Well, in every circumstance that you bring to Him in prayer with open hands, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Nothing and no one can separate you from His love. Oh, if you're like me, you need reminders of this. That's one of the reasons I love sparrows so much. As Jesus uses a sparrow, useless, worthless, and yet He tenderly cares for them and then shouts out in Matthew chapter 10, you have way more value than sparrows. I call it sparrowology. Or Psalm 46, when COVID hit so overwhelmingly early, used this passage of Scripture, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah, stop. Feel this. Experience this peace. Brother, sister, right now, I don't know what you're going through. As you look at your own life, your self-angst, maybe for how you've treated others, or maybe your circumstances, how others have treated you, or some of you, even this week, overwhelmed by pain. But I know this. If you have peace with God, then you don't need to feel the angst inside, because you can rest in the payment of Jesus on the cross, and you can trust in His power in any and every circumstance as you run to Him in prayer. Thirdly, in this peace, we have peace with God through Jesus, peace with ourselves through Jesus. Lastly, because of the Christ child, we can have peace with others through Jesus. By the way, if you try to do this on your own, it always becomes kind of a, you did this and you did this, and you become selfish in it. And yet, Ephesians 4 would call us to a peace that follows the model of Jesus. That we become those who, even when we are abused, love and treat others with tenderness. It's more difficult in this because often when we talk about peace with others, we include other people. I think Romans 12:10 helps with this. It's as far as it, or 12:18, as far as it's possible. Or depends on you, be at peace with others. I know for me, sometimes this aches my heart. I remember early on in ministry here at Cloverdale, someone told someone else a lie, an untruth about me. And that hurt one of my friends very deeply, and that friend has never recovered. I chased and chased and chased, and I said it wasn't true, and thankfully, what I was being accused of, it happened in the context of an elders' meeting, and the other elders spoke up, and they said, it's not true. That's not what happened, but this person could just never believe that. And so there's no reconciliation in that relationship. I'm not talking about you now choosing to blame others for not having that peace, but I am saying, as Christians, we'll just have these open hands because we've died to the flesh and we're living in the power of the Spirit, and we'll say, even if you have wronged me, I won't hold those wrongs against you. Now, before we go on and just explain how we can do this practically, please know if it's something against the law, if you're being physically assaulted or sexually assaulted, you need to report that. Being at peace with others does mean you overlook their personal attack, but it does not mean that you don't protect yourself and others from further attack. What this piece does mean is you open your hands in freedom and you say, oh God, thank you for forgiving me. And in the context of that forgiveness, I will not hold other sins against me. I will become literally a peacemaker. Do others see you as a peacemaker? When you're falsely accused, when something happens to you that isn't fair? I think the answer is only if you have peace with God through Jesus. Only if you have peace with yourself through Jesus can you then overflow that and offer it to others. Oh, Matthew 10 talks about, after that wonderful sparrowology, talks about the fact that Jesus came to bring a sword and he needs to be our first and primary priority. In fact, so much so that we're so dominated by our love for him that in comparison, we don't love anyone else. In fact, Luke 14 would say, in comparison, we hate our highest earthly priorities. There's no question that that exclusive passion for God will bring conflict, but may it never be because we're living in the flesh, but always because in the power of the Spirit, we're choosing Jesus first and foremost in everything. So we see that peace, ultimately not an absence of conflict, but a rest in Christ in it. Not an absence of conflict in terms of our pursuit of holiness with God, but rather a payment in full of the penalty, so we are his friend. Still battling the flesh and seeking holiness in everything we say and do, and yet at rest because of what Jesus has done for us. And open hands with others, because the purchase of our peace was so far beyond what anything has ever happened to us or what anyone has ever done to us. And so we live in this shalom, this blessed state of rest. How do we apply this? I would assume that most of us are like I used to be, meaning easily distracted. I was a distracted driver. I try very hard not to be now. I know how dangerous it is. I don't want to be in an accident, and I don't want to hurt anyone else. And so I try when I'm driving to focus. But far more serious than distracted driving, and I'm aware that distracted driving is serious, is distracted living. So today I am asking all of us to refresh our understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done this Christmas season, so that we can lay aside the distraction of COVID and we can lay aside the distraction of pain or pleasure in our life and fix our eyes on him. How do we do that? Glory to God in the highest, echoing in the heavens and on earth, peace among those whom he has pleased. How do we experience this? And I have three implication words. We'll fly through them. You can rest in them later. The first is favor. We are favored by God if we know him personally. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And this is to the disciples, who all of whom would go through horrific circumstances in their life and then death. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And when we know him and we understand his favor, we will be those who experience his peace. How do you gain that favor? The Bible's answer is that you respond to that favor in faith. That's how you know you have his favor. You repent, you trust in him, and you have a personal relationship with him that is then shared with the corporate family. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are favored. Don't forget it. Experience peace. Focus. Well, we've already talked about focus quite a bit. Distracted driving being dangerous, so much more distracted living. Distracted driving, you can kill someone else or die yourself physically. Distracted living, you literally can die spiritually or kill others spiritually. I don't mean by that losing your salvation. I mean by that thinking you're saved and not being it. Ephesians 2:21, he is our peace. Peter, you remember, he's walking in a storm on waves, and when his eyes are on Jesus, he can walk on the water. When his eyes leave Jesus, he sinks into the circumstances that he finds himself in. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's right after Hebrews 12. This is profound. One of the things you can say you learned today when you're sharing with others, the three you choose to encourage. Hebrews 12 comes after Hebrews 11. Is that profound teaching? Hebrews 11, all these people who live by faith, walk by faith, live for the glory of God no matter what the cost. And then Hebrews 12, here's how you do that. You're surrounded by these great cloud of witnesses and you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Oh, this Christmas, there are so many things that threaten to distract us. COVID makes me anxious. COVID makes me angry. Others not obeying the PHO. Why wouldn't they do that? How come they can't see how serious this is? The PHO is a joke. Why would they ask us not to? You can get distracted by so many things and lose sight of the beauty and power of intimacy with Jesus. So I'm asking you, I'm begging you, my own heart as well. Let's take our eyes off everything else. Fix them on Jesus. And find rest. And stay above the waves. Focus. Favor. And lastly, freedom. Freedom to live above your circumstances. Freedom to delight in God. Freedom to rest. They say that more than anything else, our age is marked by anxiety. I think that's probably true. And in COVID, I think I see also a mark of anger. But if you've heard the message today, if the Spirit of God has opened your eyes and your hearts, then you can rise above that. And if the Son, John 8:36, sets you free, you shall be free indeed, free to serve him, to rest in him, and to have an amazing but different Christmas. I need a rest. I need peace. And this Christ child came to provide the penalty in my place, to give me freedom from any self-loathing I might have, and to call me to peace with others. Do you see the Christ child? Experience the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts and how short we fall of where you want us to be. And you have provided for us not only the power to live, but also the delight we can have in resting in your love and your grace and the penalty paid in full provision by Jesus. And so we come confidently. We care deeply that we would experience your peace today because that is what the angels echoed that you came for. So we long to experience that peace that you might be glorified. We long to be a people in the midst of any pain in our lives that shout with the angels, glory to God and peace on all those whom his favor rests. Would you help us this Christmas? to see you, Lord Christ, to submit to you fully, and to live our lives in sweet shalom. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.